The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John. Jesus said to his disciples, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine grower. He takes away every branch in me that does not bear fruit, and every one that does, he prunes, so that it bears more fruit. You are already pruned because of the word that I spoke to you. Remain in me as I remain in you. Just as a branch cannot bear fruit on its own unless it remains on the vine, so neither can you unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever remains in me and I in him will bear much fruit, because without me you can do nothing. Anyone who does not remain in me will be thrown out like a branch and wither. People will gather them and throw them into a fire, and they will be burned. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask for whatever you want, and it will be done for you. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit and become my disciples. The Gospel of the Lord. Our gospel today is taken from John chapter 15, verses 1 through 8. And the word that I want us to concentrate on this morning for our reflection is the word remain. It also is translated in some translations of the scriptures in English as abide, from the Greek meno, to remain, to abide, to stay. It's a present participle form. Although you can ask Father Rene to check on that from my research. In other words, it expresses a continuous condition of the disciple who remains in the Lord. Now, these words on first glance may not really impact us very strongly, but I suppose it would be helpful to reflect on them in this context, since I'm preaching to men preparing for the priesthood, in this way. As you know from your study of Scripture, the Gospels were never written as daily biographical accounts of the movements of Jesus of Nazareth in the Holy Land. They weren't written like, you know, at 5:08 Jesus said this, at 5:09 Jesus said that. Many of you have perhaps seen the series The Chosen. Okay. You get the sense that Matthew is kind of actually writing the Gospels like that, which I know would probably drive scripture scholars insane, but that's a discussion for another day. Not quite like that. In fact, as you know from John's Gospel, since we're in John's Gospel for this Gospel today, John's Gospel, by chapter 2, we're already at Cana. Right? So there's no infancy narratives in John. Right? So if you want to be very clear about what John is doing, what he's essentially writing about is his personal encounter with Jesus of Nazareth. In fact, at the end of chapter 1, when John is called by the Lord himself, John notes in the end of the first chapter of his gospel that it was the 10th hour, which is an unusual hour to mark, but it makes the point that when Jesus called him, it was not sort of at the third, the sixth, the ninth hour, where normally speaking, people would keep time on a more regular basis. But even listen to what John says in his first epistle. I write of what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked upon, and our hands handled, the word of life. So John is not teaching us from the perspective of biography. He's really teaching us from the perspective of experience, of encounter. Now, if we don't understand that, the word remain, the word abide, won't make any difference. Because what this really means, and again, I can place this before you through the context of something proximate to you, exams and papers, and remote, somewhat, summer, and the time ahead. even for those of us to be ordained priests, especially for those to be ordained priests. So, in remaining in Jesus, it is an admission in humility that I can do nothing outside of Him that will bear fruit, at least in the supernatural order. Sure, I can do many things in the natural order, by natural virtue. There are lots of virtuous pagans out there, I suppose, who do good things. But it's different to bear fruit within the supernatural life of grace. It is a different reality altogether. So, you know, as you're preparing for your exams, you're writing papers, you may want to consider this. Is my work, and again, nothing like exams and papers really bring this to the fore, is my work, everything that I'm doing here, especially academically and pastorally, are these all oriented to being grafted on or remaining, abiding in a life in Christ? Or are sort of my studies kind of one category, stuff I rely on myself and my own abilities, my own talents, my own capacities, my own study in the past, right? Many of you come here already with degrees and other things, so you know how to study, you know how to go to school, you know how to take exams and papers. Or are these things being done from a posture of abiding and remaining in Him, so that actually the fruit that needs to be born from these experiences actually happens? Right? So often we're a very results-oriented society, are we not? So everything at this time of year is about grades. Drives me nuts. Okay, and trust me, I'm finishing a doctorate. If anyone in this room knows what it's like to be driven by results, okay, I get it. And painfully so. But if you really are entering into the spirit of abiding, remaining in Him, like a branch grafted onto the vine, right? You're not going to be worried about grades. You're going to be worried about mastering material. Not just in your head, but in your heart. Because believe you me, people in the pews, the people of God, they can tell when you preach only from the head, stuff I learned in class, kind of detached from me, versus stuff that not only is in here, but is in here. And I'm living that. I'm abiding in Him. I'm remaining in Him. It's a very, very challenging thing because it requires a real detachment from results. Grades, marks, right? You want to get good grades, of course you do, right? You don't want your vocations director asking you about how last semester went. That's a conversation you don't want to have, right? It's one of those five conversations you never want to have with your vocations director. Why are you flunking? All right, well, I would suggest if you're really abiding in the Lord, you won't flunk, right? He will provide the grace. The results will come as they come. And by the way, just keep this in mind. On Saturday afternoons, when the light above your confessional is green, and people are lined up to go to confession, I hope, in your parish, they don't care what you've got in Christology. They don't know. You know how on WebMD, you go there, you can see what the doctor's ratings are? Thank goodness they don't have that for priests, right? This confessor gets heavy penances. Poor bedside manner. Boy, he's tough. The people of God will learn soon enough from just being in your life, okay? So, again, if you're abiding in Him, and this is all coming out of a place of real communion, real encounter with the Lord, it then leads to a second thought, is what I'm doing in class, what I'm studying, what I'm doing as a student, all the formation I'm going in, are these just hoops to jump through to get to an intended end, which is ordination? Or am I really given to the formation process because I realize in humility there are dimensions and aspects of my life that still need conversion and turning to the Lord, at least the way the church envisions it? That takes a lot of trust because it takes vulnerability to be open. And that is a very, very difficult thing for men in general to come to. to arrive at a place where they can say, yeah, I'm really abiding, I'm really trusting, I'm really staying in the camp. So, that's the proximate. How about the remote? And I'll close with a thought after that. Remotely, you have a summer in front of you. It can be a tremendous time of growth, or it could be a wasted summer. Those of you who are already advanced in your formation years here, third and fourth theology, you know how quickly the time passes. When you started in pre-theology, or certainly in college, it seemed like, boy, ordination would be, you know, years and years. And it's really not. Once you get going, and then before you know it, you're face down at the cathedral making promises of ordination. So, what will the summer look like? Well, here are some questions you might want to ask yourself as you enter into the summer as a man preparing for priesthood and how I abide with Jesus. Because abiding with him, ultimately for us in Catholicism especially, comes through two modes. Number one, grace. And two, its most preeminent way that it is dispensed to us, and that's through the sacraments. So, just ask yourself this. Every day, maybe for a week, keep a log. How much time do I abide in adoration? Just spending time with the Lord. Versus how much time I abide on YouTube, Netflix, and whatever fancies interest me that day on the internet. Am I actually spending time with him? Am I abiding in him? Am I remaining in him? Or am I just content with keeping Jesus on a superficial level? Because, look, all I have to do is just get through these various stages of formation, jump through the hoops, and voila, I'll be a priest. Keep a log. Ask yourself, how much time do I spend with him versus how much time do I spend on many other useless, needless things? The second question you might want to ask is just in terms of just appropriate to Mass. When I come to Mass, do I just sneak in here a minute before Mass starts? Or do I abide in him by spending time, 10 minutes minimum, in preparation, so that I can be properly disposed to receive all of the graces that the sacrament avails me? And after Mass, do I remain? Do I remain after Mass? Or am I first in line in the dining hall? Right? Do I abide in him? Do I remain in him? Do I make a thanksgiving? A lost practice in the Catholic Church. So this will be the temptation for you as a priest. Immediately after greeting all the people after Sunday Mass, you're going to run off to an appointment. Don't schedule one. Your appointment is in the front pew or in the transept between Masses. Sometimes you have three in a row. I know. Okay? I know. Believe me, I know. But am I going to just run off and get something at Starbucks, or am I going to sit on the side here and abide in him, remain in him? So I will close with where Jesus began in today's passage, and that is the notion of accepting the pruning that he imparts on us in order for us to produce much more fruit. This is a very uncomfortable truth. Discipleship, abiding, remaining, requires pruning. There is no way around it. If you think there is, you are gravely mistaken. There is no way to avoid pruning. So, the uncomfortable truth is this. Pruning requires humble acceptance of all the circumstances of my life as coming from the hands of our loving Father. In its essence, that is what pruning requires. So often in the church, the pruning is done to us. It is done to us. Oftentimes by those in the church. Comes in many, many forms. Don't be surprised when it does. Is it something you can humbly accept as coming from the loving hands of the Father? Or will it be grounds for you to say, that's it, I'm done, as many have? So let us pray today that we abide in him, to have that Spirit of God, not by human effort, but by a loving and humble trust in divine providence, that this is just more than just an attitude or a posture or a passing fancy, but it is really the essence of a life in the Lord, to abide in him, to remain in him. And we know best that we remain in him, as St. Paul says, or when St. John says, that we keep his commandments. We know that he remains in us from the Spirit that he gave us. May Jesus Christ, the true vine, be praised, adored, and glorified now and forever. Amen.